I have a very simple message this week. It's not complicated, but it's something that we all need to be reminded of from time to time. And it started, I heard something that startled me as I was driving down the road the other day. I heard a child's voice, and they said, "I really liked your sermon." And I thought immediately, I must have got somebody else's kid in the car with me. But no, it was one of my kids, and they said, "I really liked your sermon, Daddy." "Okay, well, what did you like about it?" He says, "I liked the part about the wagon wheel. That really helped me understand." And I'm thinking, oh no, what have I done? Because if any of you were here before, we talked about the wagon wheel of relativism in theology that talks about it doesn't matter what path you're on, it doesn't matter what you believe. You could be on the Islam path, but it's all going to God. You could be on the Jesus path, and you're all going to God. You could be in any of the Eastern religions, and they're going to God. So I'm thinking, of all the things my kid got out of the message, she got the wrong thing. So I said, "Well, now, honey, you understand what I was saying? I was saying that was wrong. That was not true. Jesus says, 'I'm the way, the truth, and the life.'" And she goes, "Oh, yeah, I understand that. But it helped me understand what people who don't believe in Jesus think." Okay. I thought I'd done a wrong thing. But that theological relativism, and it goes to statements like, we all have a limited understanding of God. None of us can really understand God. And none of us should ever believe that any of us have any greater handle on truth than any other system of religion or system of faith. Has anybody ever been exposed to something like that before? You can't know. You do the Jesus thing, and that's great for you. We're glad that works for you. But in our culture, in our tradition, we do this, and that's what works for us. That is relativism. Everything is relative to your culture, to your people. It puts out the idea you can't know truth absolutely. Everything's relative, which that's hilarious. That statement is hilarious to me. You can't know absolute truth. Really? Do you know that's true? Absolutely? Doesn't make sense. But that is our culture, and that is, you know, all the generation coming up, that is what they're taught to believe, and that's our mission field. So we need to know that. And we talked before about this theological relativism has even splintered off in Christianity. And we talked about the liberal progressive Christianity. We talked about evangelicalism, ecumenical, evangelical, progressive, liberal progressive. And of course, the most hated one of all, the fundamentalist. We talked about we need to put the fun back in fundamentalism. We need to believe our book and rightly divide it and live according to the principles of grace. But in John 17:17, and all the, you know, ecumenical, evangelical, progressive, liberal, progressive, they've all bought into you can't know truth because they've abandoned the Bible as the source of truth. You know, it's right here and there when it agrees with us, we're happy to talk about the Bible, but you know, the Bible's not right all the time. That's the statement that they've taken to. But Jesus, the Jesus every Christian claims to be following, when he was in his earthly ministry to Israel, he's praying to God. And in John 17:17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So it's curious that a bunch of Jesus followers, people who call themselves followers of Jesus, disagree with the Jesus they're following. Because they love Jesus, but just not the Bible. Well, do you know what Jesus said about God's word? "Thy word is truth." Is that true? Is the Bible the truth? A lot of people don't think there's a Bible that exists anymore. They think that it's been lost, and we need scholars to reproduce it and rebuild it. Does God's truth exist anywhere in the world today? And the Bible talks about the fact that God's Word must exist. A copy of God's Bible must exist. In 2 Timothy 3:16, you see a doctrine put forth in the Bible. Anybody ever heard of the doctrine of inspiration? Good. You'll learn something today, though. Inspiration. Meaning, God, it wasn't as if some guy was sitting on a rock and said, I'm going to write about a God that I imagine. It's the idea that God came to visit people, put words in their minds, in their hearts, gave them a message to say. You think about Jeremiah, where the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, write this down in a book. Okay. And he starts writing. Then Jeremiah takes the book to the king. Here's the words of the Lord. The king then burns the book. The original's gone. It's been lost. Word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah again. Write it down again, Jeremiah, and add some more stuff and take it to the king. So that's the idea of inspiration, of God giving people words to say. And 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about that. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the Bible, talking about itself, says these words weren't some guy high on mushrooms, sitting on a rock in the desert, dreaming up stuff. This is an actual Creator God, visited people, gave them words to say. That's the doctrine of inspiration. Remember, we're putting this in the face of people who say God's Word's not truth or God's Bible's lost. We can't know. We can't know truth. Anybody ever hear of the doctrine of utilization? Utility. Use it. 2 Timothy 2:15, study. Nobody's ever heard this verse before. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You are supposed to use your Bible. You are supposed to study your Bible. You're supposed to learn things that cause you to change the way you conduct yourself, how you do things. You are to utilize the Bible. That's what the Bible says about itself. Use it. Now, what's missing here? We've got a great gulf fixed between these two. You can't get from here to here without another doctrine. There's a missing doctrine. You need a bridge. If God inspired His words 1,500, 2,000, 3,000 years ago, if He inspired it and men wrote it down, and that's great, and I'm supposed to use it, what has God forced Himself to do? He's got to keep it around. He's got to preserve His words for you. That's the doctrine that gets you from inspiration from Jeremiah writing on his scroll to you sitting there with a copy of God's words today. He must preserve it. Jesus said something about that too. Matthew 5:18, He says, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle, and He's talking about the law, obviously, because they're still under the law in Matthew 5. He says, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So Jesus is saying to Israel, all this is preserved. Jesus shows up in a temple, says, give me a scroll of Isaiah, reads it. Does of anybody in the world who could stand there and say, oh, what an unfortunate rendering that is. It would be Jesus, right? The Word made flesh. If anybody knew if there was a mistake, it'd be Him, right? He reads it, puts it away. Jesus apparently thought the words had been preserved. And Psalm 12 talks about that. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So the Bible says, contrary to the wagon wheel, contrary to the relativism that we're taught, God gave truth. You can know it. He gave it to men. God requires you to use truth. Well, if you can know it, and God wants you to use it, He must have kept it around for you. He must have preserved it. So that's what the Bible says about itself. It's exactly opposite of the relativism that we're taught. Well, that's your truth, and that's fine. Glad that makes you happy. But this is my truth. That's another nonsense statement to me. Your truth and my truth. Huh? If there's a rock in the middle of the road, there's a rock in the middle of the road. It's true whether I believe it or not, right? I will trip over it whether or not I believe in it. But this is, you know, the kids, my kids' age, your guys' age, that are coming up, this is what you're fed. Relativism. You can't know truth. Now this is relatively new in Christian circles. And that's the reason I'm bringing this up, is you can go to a Christian church that has Jesus stuff on the wall, and they will teach you this relativism. They will teach you that, no, this isn't trustworthy, this Bible's not trustworthy. It's good in most places, here and there, but, you know, it's an old book. It doesn't really fit our 21st century progressive norms and ideals. That's what we're taught. But that's a new thing relatively in churches. Churches used to believe you had a copy of God's words, and they were trustworthy, and they didn't fight over the words. They would fight over doctrines all day. They would fight over, well, what does this mean with this doctrine, and what does this doctrine mean with this verse? But they didn't question the words. They knew this was God's book. And that's why you have so many different denominations. If you're not rightly dividing, you're wrongly combining, correct? If you believe in truth. If you're not rightly dividing, you're wrongly combining, and that's how you have denominations that fight each other. And you had generations of Christian churches fighting over divergent doctrine. Everybody knows there's Calvinists and there are Arminians, right? What are they fighting over? They're not fighting over the words. They're fighting over their interpretation of the words. Anybody ever hear the joke called the bigot on the bridge? Well, you're going to learn two new things today then. You're going to walk out of here with lots of big new brain cells. So the story of the bigot on the bridge, this is how things used to be. And there's different iterations of this joke, but it starts off with, I was walking across the bridge one day, and I saw a man standing near the edge of the bridge, and he was ready to jump. Suicide. Harry Carey. And I ran over, and I said, stop! Don't do it! And the guy looks at him and says, why? Well, because there's so much to live for! The guy says, like what? And then the guy says to him, well, are you religious? I says, yeah, I'm religious. He says, me too. Are you a Christian or a Buddhist? Well, I'm a Christian. Well, are you Catholic or Protestant? I says, Protestant. He goes, me too. So they're making a connection now. He says, okay, well, are you Episcopalian or are you Baptist? And the guy says, well, I'm Baptist. He goes, me too, I'm Baptist. He goes, wow, are you Baptist Church of God or are you Baptist Church of the Lord? And the guy says, Baptist Church of God. And he goes, me too. He goes, wait, are you original Baptist Church of God or are you Reformed Baptist Church of God? And he says, Reformed Baptist Church of God. Me too! Wait. Are you Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1879? Or Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1915? And he said, Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1915. At that point, I pushed him off the bridge and said, Die, heretic scum! Now that joke didn't turn out like you thought, right? Now that's a good joke. And it's very clever, and it shows how religious people who agree on just about everything, I mean, it got down to Reformation of 1879 versus 1915 in the joke, they agree on just about everything with regards to Christ and the Bible, they still find reasons to hate each other and murder each other in the name of their religion. That's how things used to be. People knew the words were true, that words meant things, and they fought over their interpretations of the words. Now we've moved into a stage in our society where the words don't mean things. You can't know truth. And it's just up to you to figure out what you like the best, what works for you. By the way, the grace message, the doctrines that we teach in grace, there's no room for religious murder of any kind. Even when you have somebody who refuses to obey, refuses to believe that Paul is their apostle, and that's where they get their doctrine. In 2 Thessalonians 3:14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So our final state is not, die, heretic scum. It's, you're my brother, you're wrong, you and I can't work together anymore. That's the end of the grace message as far as that goes. So you had centuries of theological fights over doctrine. Like, die heretic scum, you're at the wrong Reformation of the Baptist Church of God Reformed. And then we have this relativism introduced into our culture, a relativism that comes in with science and with politics and culture, and now it's in our theology, our understanding of God and the Bible. And that gave rise to that ecumenicism. It's Rodney King. Can't we all just get along? Can't we stop fighting? Well, what's the way to stop fighting? Well, let's just not believe anything too strongly. Let's just all agree to disagree, and who cares? It doesn't matter as long as we can all love each other, right? So that's the rise of ecumenical thing, and that's where you get the Episcopalians sitting in the room with the Baptists, and they're all playing guitar and singing Kumbaya. The words don't mean much anymore. They're not that important. That leads into where we're at now. I know you guys have been admiring this for a while now. We're ready to use it. Anybody ever hear the story about six blind men and an elephant? Three things, buddy. Three things you're going to learn today. Now, this is an ancient proverb from Eastern religions, and it's been rewritten in several different ways. But it's called Six Blind Men from Indostan. Indostan. This is from a poem written in the 19th century. It was six men of Indostan inclined who went to see the elephant, though all of them were blind. The first approached the elephant, and happening to fall against his broad and sturdy side, and said, "The elephant is like a wall." Six blind men. The second, feeling the tusk, "To me 'tis mighty clear," he says, "the elephant is very like a spear." So you have six blind men trying to figure it out. The third approach took the squirming trunk within his hands and said, "The elephant is very like a snake." The fourth reached out and felt about the knee. "'Tis clear the elephant is very like a tree." The fifth, who chanced to touch the ear, this marvel of an elephant is very like a fan. It's a big floppy fan. The sixth, seizing on the swinging tail, the elephant is very like a rope. And so these men of Indostan disputed loud and long, each in his own opinion exceeding stiff and strong, though each was partly in the right and all were in the wrong. Now that is supposing to describe how we try to discover God. We are all six blind men from Indostan, and none of us can see, none of us can know truth, and we're just feeling, and it's like a rope, that's your truth. It's like a wall, no, that's your truth, that's what works for you. But we can't know truth. And the moral of the story, it says, so oft in theologic wars, the disputants, I ween, rail on in utter ignorance of what each other mean, and prate about an elephant not one of them has seen. So all you people fighting over something you can't see and you can't know is silly. That's the proverb teaching about the six men from Indostan. And that is the relativism that's moved into our culture and into our understanding that you just can't know truth anymore. You can't know absolutely. And that is, none of us can see, none of us can know for sure. We're all like the blind man, hoping that we know God. Let's all just hope and love and pray and do the best we can, because one thing we can know for sure is true. There is no such thing as objective truth. And yes, that last clause was complete nonsense. We can know for sure that there's no such thing as objective truth. Well, guess what? We just blew the proverb. We just blew the parable then. What do we know about the six blind men and the elephant from Indostan? We know there was an elephant. There was a real, objective elephant there. The problem wasn't that the real, objective elephant existed or didn't exist. It was these men trying to decide what it was. The problem was theirs. It wasn't the elephant's problem. Oh, what if you could not be blind? What if you could know truth because it existed? There's an elephant there. What if it was demanded of you to do something with the truth? And what if you had access to it? You didn't have to be blind. You could know it. There was a place you could find it. Now that leads into... That was a long introduction. We're doing a tract lesson this week, and I forgot to bring the tract up with me. Huh? If you want. Blind faith is worthless. Blind faith, six men from Indostan, is worthless. None of them had operational knowledge of the elephant, did they? None of them could tell anyone else accurately what an elephant was. They had blind faith. Six blind men from Indostan. Thank you. Blind faith is worthless. That's a funny thing to expect to find in a church building, huh? Isn't that what you're supposed to do in church? Just go to learn blind faith because that's what Christianity is? No, it is not, is it? Blind faith is worthless. It starts out harmless enough. If blind faith describes Christianity, I won out. That's the Christian writer of a Christian tract. If blind faith describes Christianity, I won out. The picture of blind faith is like a blind man who walks across the road without his stick. Jesus explained what happens to the blind when he said the blind would fall into the ditch without help. Shall the blind lead the blind? Can the blind lead the blind, he says in Luke 6:39? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Oops. That's what Jesus thinks about your wagon wheel. Christianity is just loving, blind faith. You just follow blindly on Jesus as he follows you on you, follow him on his blind path, and you follow your Buddha path, and the other guy follows Muhammad path, and another person just follows the path. I just love and accept everybody. Really? I'd like your house. Give it to me. We'll test how loving and accepting you are. But that's what we're taught. I'll just do what we're all blind. We can't know. Just do what you think is right. And Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, says blind faith is no good. You're going to fall into a ditch feeling about chasing this elephant you can't see. You're headed for the ditch. Jesus says blind faith is no good. The track goes on. I would like to advance my understanding of God, not create roadblocks and ditches. My faith needs to be enlightened, not blind. Isn't that funny? Enlightened. Anybody ever hear about enlightenment? It's funny. It comes from a lot of those Eastern religions where you get parables about elephants. They talk about enlightenment, but the enlightened people are talking about, oh, we're all blind. All right. My faith needs to be enlightened. And the best they come up with is the blind leading the blind and the blind arguing with other blind people. We want to know. We want to find truth. The tract goes on here. It says, there are 12 definitions of faith in the Webster's Dictionary. Anybody ever see a Webster's 1828 dictionary? It's thicker than the book I bought a few weeks ago. I mean, it's thick, big, usually green. It says there are 12 definitions of faith in the Webster's Dictionary, and not one requires someone to believe without knowledge. Does not require someone to believe without knowledge. That's the blind leading the blind. Believe me without knowledge. Trust me. Faith can only come from having heard some information and understanding it. Faith requires knowledge. You have to know something to trust something. Every one of you came in here and trusted that those metal and cloth chairs you sat down in are going to hold your weight. Not one of you gave it a second thought. You had faith when you sat down that you wouldn't end up on the floor. You had knowledge about chairs like that, about gravity, about how those things work. And you knew, you trusted that they would hold you. And the Bible verse is Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You get faith by someone giving you information that God gave to other people, preserved to you, and wants you to use. That's how you got faith. It's not blind. It's, I looked at the material, I examined the evidence, and I've decided this is trustworthy. Is it easy to believe everything you read in the Bible? No, there's a lot of fantastic things that you and I are never going to see in our lifetime in this book. But we've examined the evidence, and it's trustworthy. One of my favorite quotes about the Bible. Remember, we're trying to find truth. We're trying to find one guy who says, hey, I can see, I can tell you about the elephant, I can tell you all about the elephant. You're all partly right, but you're all mostly wrong. Let me describe the tail and the legs and the belt. We're looking for somebody who can see. That person would be trustworthy. I have sight. I can see the whole thing. But the quote about the Bible, why do I choose to believe the Bible? I think this guy's in Texas. He says, I choose to believe the Bible because the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents. Historical documents? Yeah. It's a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses. People who could see. People who were there. People who saw the fantastic thing happen and wrote it down. It's a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetimes of other eyewitnesses. Meaning it's not, you should have seen the thing that happened behind the Circle K last night. It was crazy! No, this is eyewitnesses who were with other eyewitnesses. Yeah, I saw it too. I was there. Reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetimes of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in supernatural. I'm talking about strange things being afoot at the Circle K. Supernatural. The laws of physics, biology, time being broken before people's very eyes. We're not talking about the stuff you see on TCT. Get your miracle today. This is real miracles. Supernatural events. They report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim that their writings are divine rather than human in origin. Reliable eyewitnesses reporting things other reliable eyewitnesses saw, talking about supernatural things happening, and guess what? I got my message from a supernatural being. That is the record of the Bible. Can you think about it? How everybody here knows about the assassination of Julius Caesar, right? Everybody knows about that. Everybody knows where he was stabbed, who did what was said, what his last words were. How many people were in that room? You have a historical record of it. Everybody knows what Alexander the Great's final words were before he died. How many people were in that room? We believe it, we trust it, it's historical fact, it was written down, but you won't believe this. Interesting. Blind faith. Let's demonstrate it this way. Hi, I'm here to pick up your kids to take them to soccer today. You don't know me. You never met me. You don't know where I came from, where I'm going. Never seen my car before. I'll get your kids to soccer and back. Send them out. You going to take that blind leap of faith? No, you're not. What is faith based on evidence? Faith based on evidence is, hey, I'm sick, grandma's busy, aunts and uncles are busy, my kid needs to get to soccer. Oh, trusted friend, can you do it? I know you. I know your character. I know your way of life. I know you have a reliable car. Can you please take my child to soccer? That's faith based on evidence. Not blind faith. That's the kind of faith we're talking about with God's Word. It's knowledgeable faith. You read things, you decide they're trustworthy, and you believe them. The track goes on. Faith in God comes from hearing His Word, understanding it, and believing it to be true. If I do not know what to believe, then my faith is blind and useless to me before God. Hey, that's these guys. I don't know what to believe. It's a rope to me. It's a snake to me. It's a spear to me. Is that going to help when the elephant starts moving? And you're, I love this snake. Blind faith. If I do not know what to believe, then my faith is blind and useless to me before God. It is sometimes said that science increases factual knowledge, and what we lack in evidence, we accept by faith. Anybody ever hear that one before? Science teach facts, and where science can't answer all the questions, that's where you just go to your little Jesus and believe whatever you want, because it makes you feel good. No. This is simply untrue, the tract says. Faith is not the thing unseen. Faith is the evidence of the thing not seen. You know the difference? The evidence. You walk out of here and look at this planet, and you cannot deny. Sensibly, you can learn and be taught how to deny it. Believe me, millions and millions of people do that. But if you just look around at the evidence, this all didn't happen by accident. there is design. Just the complexity and the design in your eyeball is just unbelievable. People spend their whole lives studying the eyeball and the fantastic complexity and design of it. So which evolved first then? The eyeball or the desire to see? If it all happened by chance. We know the evidence. There is a designer. There is a creator. There is a God. Faith is not the thing unseen. Faith is, I have evidence to believe that thing that I can't see. I have this reliable collection of historical documents explaining to me. Colossians 1:16. Scientists are now looking for the universal theory of everything, trying to explain how all the universe works. Your Bible recorded the universal theory for everything 2,000 years ago. Before we ever sent a man to the moon, if you believe in that. I know some people don't believe that. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven. This is talking about Christ. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. By him, all things consist. Universal theory for everything. It all points back to Christ. None of us have ever seen him. But do we have enough evidence to believe? Is this a reliable collection of documents? Is this a place where we can know truth, absolute truth? Think about what we observe scientifically. We observe this great paradox when we look at our world. We see unimaginable intelligence and beauty and design and life, life generating life, all after its kind, over and over again. We see this magnificent machine of the world operating, and we'll trash a part of it. Like the Gulf of Mexico, we dumped how many millions of gallons in there when that deep water horizon blew up? And this machine just churns up our mess that we made and cleans it up. And we see the beauty in life and the beauty in all these different creations. And then we see the paradox. We see death. We see evil. We see destruction. We see wickedness and horror. And what can explain this paradox? Beauty and perfection and design and magnificence and awful and wicked. Is there any place I can go that it can explain this to me? Right here. It's a reliable source for your faith to explain to you why I'm in the world I'm in. Why is it like this? The Bible explains all of that to you and explains the solution to the ultimate problem. The death rate is still 100%, right? That hasn't changed? That's scientific observation based on reason, looking at evidence, saying, it's worth it to put my faith there. That's where I need to trust. That's where I need to believe. Faith is, the tract says, the substance of what we do not see. Someone who hopes there is a God because they cannot see him does not have faith. You understand the difference between that? I hope the elephant is like a tree. That's not faith. Faith in God exhibits proof and evidence for what you don't see. Anybody ever see gravity? Have you ever catch a good look at gravity? No. But we all are strong faithful believers in gravity. You know how I know that? Nobody's jumping off the top of this building today, right? We all have strong faith in gravity. We know what it will do to our bones, right? Faith in gravity exhibits proof and evidence for what you don't see. Now faith, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When you sent your kid off with your trusted friend, you didn't see your kid walking back in the door, did you? But you had faith in that person. You couldn't see it yet, but you had faith your child would be returning after soccer practice, right? Faith in things not seen. Your faith was hopefully placed in a reliable source. Track goes on. We hope for things unseen because of our faith in the evidence that it will happen. Salvation, resurrection, forgiveness, justification, and eternal life are all based on the evidence explained in the Scripture, rightly divided. Salvation, resurrection, forgiveness, justification, and eternal life. How many people spend much time any day of the week thinking about those things? But yet each and every one of us in here need all of them, don't we? I need salvation. I need resurrection. I need forgiveness. I need justification. I need eternal life. Where can I find a place to put my trust in with regards to that? Without the evidence, if God lost His truth, where are we at? Without evidence, our faith is blind and turns into an imaginary wish. Six blind men from Indostan. Sadly, Christianity has turned into a giant wish your heart makes by the widespread ignorance of sound doctrine. This is a mean tract. It's not very loving. I gotta make friends and influence people with stuff like this? Widespread ignorance of sound doctrine. Widespread ignorance of somebody who can say, I see! I've seen it! I know! I can tell you! I can tell you where to find the information, what you need to know. No, we're all fine down here. We're all just following our truth. We're all happy. That's what widespread ignorance of sound doctrine is. Faith should be placed in something trustworthy. May I submit to you Exhibit A? Has anybody ever heard of the Pastafarians? The Pastafarians. Carl told me about this. There's somebody that created a religion to make fun of religions. It was called the Pastafarians. And they took pasta bowls, you know, that you strain the water out of pasta in, and they put them on their heads, and it was something about they were trying to avoid the flying spaghetti monster. Pastafarian religion. Now, is that faith based in something trustworthy? No. It's crazy man sitting on a rock behind his house type stuff. But this is trustworthy. This is a reliable collection of historical documents. How many people wrote the Bible? One weird guy who sat out in the desert too long. Over 40 different writers over a period of time spanning 1,500 years. That's how the Bible was revealed. It wasn't hatched out on a stump last Thursday. We're not talking about David Koresh saying, I've heard from God. And here's his latest revelation. All the wives get to be mine. No, this is 40-some men over 1,500 years. Faith should be placed in something trustworthy. If the evidence is unreliable, then our faith becomes weak. Is our Christian faith based on the musings of six blind men from Indostan? Our Savior says that's a bad idea. Don't let the blind lead the blind. Find someone with sight. What if there was more than one person who saw the elephant and had sight? What if there were three? By saying saw the elephant, I'm using that as an analogy for somebody who received truth from God. What if there were three? Would that be more trustworthy?
Yes.
More than one guy sitting on a stump, but three different people. What if they had lived in different periods in human history, to where this one lived and died, and then this one was born after that one lived and died and lived a whole separate life, and then the third one lived after the other two, so their lives didn't overlap. They never had a chance to talk, but each of them said, "I've seen the elephant, I can tell you exactly what it's like. I can tell you what the truth is about God." If there were three men who didn't live at the same time, would that be more trustworthy? Who wrote what they saw, it was preserved for you today, and you could read their writings. Would that be more trustworthy? I can put my faith in that. I can believe what that says about me because it explains everything else so clearly to me. And I know I've got a problem. And it explains what my problem is and what the solution is. Can I trust that? Is that real? I've never seen that. But there are three that have. What did I just say? How many people wrote the Bible? What if there were 40? 1,500 years. Who all said, "I saw the elephant. I can tell you about the elephant. I can tell you exactly what it's like. I've seen the whole thing. I didn't just walk up and press the side. But I can tell you about what God is." That's what we're talking about. What God's revelation is. What the truth is about God and you and me. 40. 1,500 years. What if they didn't just write out a little 3-page tract? What if they wrote 750,000 words describing it? And of those 750,000 words, you can see the distinct plan of God being revealed progressively. God's plan and prophecies for the earth. And you see this plan for God's in heavenly places. And it all goes back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Oh. And what if you can see people foretelling the future? "Hi, I'm Daniel. This is what's going to happen 250 years from now. Daniel's dead. People come after him and write down, this happened 250 years later, just like Daniel said." This pattern of predicting future events that keeps coming true, and you have a chronicle of all that. As it goes through, would that be trustworthy? I think I need to pay attention to that book. Would that cause you to stop and say, "I don't think 6 blind men from Indostan have it right. I'm thinking we need to look at people who have seen." 750,000 words. Would that be enough for a blind man to say, "I need to stop holding the spear and listen to what the person who's seen tells me about the elephant"? Faith is strong when the evidence is clear, the tract says. God's truth is witnessed by dozens of prophets over the course of 1,500 years with detailed accuracy. His miracles were witnessed by thousands, and his resurrection witnessed by hundreds. God's explanation of good and evil, sin and righteousness, that's the unexplainable paradox, right? Good and evil, sin and righteousness, perfection, design, beauty, horror, wickedness, death. God's explanation of good and evil, sin and righteousness, and love through the death of Jesus Christ demands that the hearers receive the information by faith as true. That's God's demand on you. Believe me. I've done the work. I inspired it. I preserved it. I expect you to do something with it. Believe me. Choose to believe God and His Word are trustworthy. That's what God requires. The hearers must receive the information by faith as true or deny the validity and lack faith. No, I don't believe you, seeing people. All six of us blind people agree. There's no such thing as absolute truth. We talked about how many people were in the room when Alexander the Great died. How many people were in the room when Julius Caesar was killed? We all know those events took place exactly as they're recorded, and we all know they're true because they're written down by trustworthy chroniclers, right? How many people saw Jesus come back from the dead? 11 crazy guys. 11 crazy Jewish people who were really mad about their guy getting killed, and they told this fantastic story that the guy that got killed came back to life, and that's how you're Christians now. Would that be enough? 11 crazy guys? What if there were 500 people at one time that saw the previously dead man walking around very much alive? Would that cause you to pause and believe? If you could find some place that said, not 11 guys, not 12, not 3, this guy showed up, 500 people saw him at one time, would you believe? Would that say to you, I think that's trustworthy. I think I can trust that. I think I didn't see it, but I can put my faith in the evidence and say, that's an objective truth. That event happened. And if that event happened, what does that say about everything else in this book? It's trustworthy. The man came back from the dead. He said, search the scriptures, they speak of me. The man who came back from the dead says, that stuff's accurate, it was talking about me. If you could find 500 people that saw him, and he made those claims about himself and the scriptures, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, would that be a no-brainer for you? I have to put my trust in that. That's reliable. Paul says, after he gives the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, yeah, he died, yeah, he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, the predictive prophecy, and that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. There's your 11 crazy guys, plus Matthias. After that, here's a historical record. He was seen of above 500 brethren at once. 500 people saw the resurrected Christ at once. Paul says, you don't believe me? These people are still alive. Go ask them about it. So I've got a historical record of 500 people saw him at one time. Most of them are still alive. Go ask them. You don't believe me? Go ask them. That's a reliable document, in my mind. If they're not, I know we don't have any lawyers in here. I don't think we do. But if you're presenting evidence to a jury, the prosecution calls 500 people to the witness stand. They will all testify of what they've seen. Okay. The track goes on, and we'll finish up here. There's no room for blind faith. Faith requires evidence. Back to the person that shows up at your door. I'm here to take your kid. Let's see your driver's license. Have a look at your car. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Only when your blind faith is replaced by a substantial faith will it work for you. And then it goes into 1 Thessalonians 2:13. When you received the word of God, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And if you receive God's words by faith, they will effectually work, but only if you choose to believe them. You can hand six blind men from Indostan a Bible, tell them to read it to cover to cover. They can read it cover to cover. It will do nothing for them because they don't believe it. Well, I guess they'd have to read Braille, wouldn't they? Bad analogy. Come on. Get this guy the hook. He's done. If you don't believe it, it's not going to work effectually in you. If you do examine the evidence and say, that's trustworthy. I know we've got floating axe heads in this book. And I've never seen that before. I know we've got a long day in this book. I've never seen anything like that. Don't know how that worked. But man, that's trustworthy. 500 people. My faith needs to be seeing faith. I see the evidence. I examine it. I choose to trust it. And it all starts with the gospel. You know that this book declares your gospel is Christ Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That is the good news of what God did for you. Well, how do I make that work for me? How do I get that salvation, forgiveness, sanctification, justification, eternal life? How do I get that on my account? Don't have blind faith. Ephesians 1:13 says, you hear the gospel of your salvation. You examine the evidence. You choose to believe it and trust it. And that's how you're sealed. Not blind faith, seeing faith. Faith based on evidence. And that's all I have today. Like I said, I know this was a very simple message, but especially with, I got youngins that are coming up in this world. And we see where the culture is going and what people are being taught to believe. And we all need to be reminded of these kinds of things. This book is trustworthy. That's all I have today. Anybody have any thoughts? Questions? Yes.